So please go with me and open your Bibles in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, from verse 1 to 7. Revelation chapter 2, from verse 1 to 7. This is the word of God. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. So today I would like to talk about the first love, the foundation and purpose of the first works, the first love. It is incredible to know that one of the things that the world most needs is something that, at the same time, is distorted and broken. I'm talking about love. In different ways, people express this necessity of love and this definition of love. More than ever, and especially in these times, society re-evaluates and redefines the concept of love. Sadly, in this postmodern fallen society, these definitions of love are so far away from the biblical definition of love that in reality, people hate what God loves and loves what God hates. How terrible it is to love what is false and to hate what is true. However, I think that there is something even worse than that. It is easy to describe these horrible things outside of the church, but sometimes it is hard to see what's going on, not just with the person next to you or next to me, but what's going on in your heart or in my heart. For example, I just mentioned how terrible it is to love what is false and hate what is true. However, I believe that there's even something worse, a worse disease. It is to know the truth. It is to know the sound doctrine without love. To know the remedy of our diseases and not apply it. In other words, how terrible it is to have only a head knowledge of love, but not love in a real way. How terrible it is to do things related to God, without loving God. The consequence of this is that we have not been able to enjoy our chief end or purpose in life, that is to enjoy God, to glorify God forever. So according to this reading in Revelation, this is what happens to the church in Ephesus. They do things for God's sake, knowing the truth, but while their hearts were far away from the love they had at first. While they were doing things for God, they were breaking the gracious and covenantal law of God. In other words, and in summary, they were not loving God in a real way, and they were not loving their neighbor as themselves. Therefore, in order to understand how terrible it is to forget or leave our first love and fully understand how God restores his church, let us consider the next three heads or points according to the reading of Revelation 2. So I would like to talk to you three brief points. The first is Christ's relationship to his church, a steadfast love. The second point is the church's relationship to Christ, abandoned love. And the third and final point is Christ's call and reward to his church, enjoy God and enjoy God's love. So the first point is Christ's relationship to his church, a steadfast love. Why am I emphasizing the concept of love here? Because love was essential both for the author of Revelation of this book and the Church of Ephesus. First, John, the beloved one, is commonly called the apostle of love. He was the disciple who Jesus loved. Remember? The one who describes, I'm talking about John, the one who describes God as light is the same who describes God as love. That God is love, both in his gospel and his epistle or letter of Revelation. So the one who was leaning on Jesus' bosom, whom Jesus loved, is the same one who says God is love. And in Revelation, until chapter 2, he describes God's love when he mentions in verse 5 of chapter 1, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So it is important to mention here that Christ shed his blood for his people because God loves his people. And the verb here indicates a present active. What does it mean this? It is that God loves his people in this very moment. Why? Because it is a love towards us that began before the foundation of the world. And it extends towards eternity. A love from eternity to eternity because it is grounded in the essence of our triune God, because God is love. So remember this, the concept of love, it is important for both for John and the church in Ephesus. What is essential here to see here is this seven golden candlestick or lampstands mean the seven churches, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Probably you will say, oh, Revelation is a difficult book, but please pay attention to this. What's the meaning of this seven candlestick? First, Christ walks among the seven golden lampstand or golden candlestick. This is key because it describes a covenantal relationship between Christ and his people. And this, every time that you hear this covenantal relationship, between God and his people means this, an intimate fellowship with us. As God walked with his people in the desert, God is walking among the churches. This is part of the nature of the church. A church without the presence of God, a church without the presence of Christ, a church without the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's not a church at all. God walks among his churches. So God is here in this very moment. So the heart of the church is in Christ. And because Christ is with the church of Ephesus, he sanctified them because the Holy One was with them. Can you just think about this for a moment? That God is here right now. We are not talking about a merely king or a queen, a very important person. But we are talking about God, that God is here. Whatever you are, whatever your attention is, God is here. In every circumstances, good or bad, God is there. He walks among us because we are his. God loves us so much that he desires to walk with us, to make us understand that nothing in this world, nothing in this world can satisfy us, can satisfy our hearts, but only him. I love Scotland. I love the countryside. I love the landscapes. I love just to see the hills here. It's beautiful. But if you live in the desert, in a dry place, there's no beauty there, right? So why God walked among his people in the desert? To let them know that the most important, beautiful person was God himself. So if you are walking through the valley of shadow or death or in a desert, or if you are living a dry or a bad circumstances or a bad moment, let me tell you this. Those circumstances are special to know that the only one who can satisfy your heart is God himself. So God is here. How are you going to respond to this reality? That we, as this candlestick, how can we respond to this? But responding that, holding the light of the gospel in our church, holding the light of the gospel in our families, holding the light of the gospel in the midst of your temptations. When you're nearly to fall, hold the light of the gospel. So the best place for a golden lampstand or the best place for a golden candlestick is dark places. That's the best place for a candlestick. A dark place where there's a need of light, but a hidden lamp has not functioned at all. So let me tell you this. If you think that there's some darkness in your heart or in your mind, the light of the gospel, the reality of the gospel is for you. No matter who you are, or what you are doing, or what are you thinking about in this moment, maybe you are thinking that this is the last time the church, let me tell you this, the gospel is for you. The gospel is an invitation for everyone, especially for us, as we call Christians, when sadly sometimes we live a Christianism without Christ. The gospel is for us. The gospel is not only for people outside of the church. The gospel is for us in every day, in every moment, in every circumstance. The gospel is for the best Christian and for the worst Christian. the gospel is for us. So, but remember this, a hidden lamp has no function at all. Christ said that we are the light of the world. And this is because we are united to Christ, the one who walks among us. Where are you as a candlestick? Are you holding the light of the gospel, or are you hiding and not embracing the calling, the call that God has for you? So let me tell you this, that God loves you so much that through His light, through His word, through His holiness and truth, you are able to see your sins and be sanctified by the Spirit of God, who keeps the fire and light in our lamps. So, following this, the notion of Christ's relationship to His church, this love for us, we can see something very important regarding the nature of the church. Seven stars representing the seven angels or messengers. Pay attention to this. Who are these messengers? And despite various interpretation of this verse, I think that each angel or messenger refers to the single unity of men of God who corresponds to the visible authority in the local church. This is because of two reasons. The first one is because of their position. Christ holds the seven stars in His right hand. And right hand means authority. Therefore, the messengers have a delegated authority from Christ. And number two, because the visible authority in the local church is not delegated to a single man, to a single pastor. No, but to an organic unity of men, of pastors who governs the church. What does this mean? This is through their service in pastoral care, that is the elders. The elders are pastors. And also through men who teach the gospel of Christ through the preaching of the gospel and the right administrations of the sacraments. So, think about this. Those who Christ separates to serve the church have an amazing position. Ministers, elders in the church, you are in the very right hand of Christ. This is mainly because their authority does not come from themselves, but from the one who holds them in His hand. Only when we are conscious of this position, elders and ministers, we will serve and love the church in a way that glorifies God. Have you ever thought about this? That God is here, Emmanuel, God with us, through His Spirit, He is here right now. Are you conscious of this? That's my question for you this evening. Do you consider this? And do you have a living relationship with the one who lives forever? If you think about this, this is very connected with the sermon in the morning. It is to know the shepherd. It is to know Christ, because this is the eternal life. To know God according to John 17 verse 3. It is to know God in a living way, that you desire to have communion with Him. So, in this context of church, of Christ dwelling among His people, it is where Christ speaks to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And not just to this specific church, but also to us. And now, Christ looks at these people and describes their heart or His relationship towards Him. So the first point was Christ's relationship to His church, this amazing love and grace, But now let's go to the second point, the church's relationship to Christ, an abandoned love. So Christ, who is the Almighty God, discerns the situation of this church. But first, he highlights and recognizes the good things about this church. Verses 2, 3, and 6 show us an important feature that every church must possess: sound doctrine or orthodoxy. This church was able to recognize false teachers. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So it is important to see here this, that Christ is not against this. In fact, the church in Ephesus hates something that Christ also hates: the deeds of these false prophets or teachers. Christ wants that we can discern false teaching from sound teaching. And for that, it is important to teach doctrine. So yes, doctrine matters. And we can say, yes, doctrine matters. Especially in these times where there is an indifference to the gospel. And also Christ recognizes the toil and patient endurance of this church. In a few words, they were an orthodox church that worked for Christ's namesake. On the one hand, I am totally convinced that this is what we need in our days: Christians who develop into what they believe. We need to know more about what we confess. We need to know more about what we are singing about. Christ be my vision. But who is Christ? We need to know more about the person and work of Christ. Christians who are eager to know more about the triune God that we worship. But listen to this. On the other hand, I am totally convinced that this is not what I'm going to say right now. This is not what we need as a church of Christ. An orthodox and zealous church, an orthodox church that works for Christ's namesake without love for Christ and his church. And this was the problem of the church of Ephesus: a church with sound doctrine, a church who loves good doctrine, orthodoxy, but without love. Verse 4 of this chapter 2. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. What the King James Version says: because thou hast left thy first love. How can this be possible? A church that has in front of her the most beautiful person in the universe, but without love for Christ. They love Christ's doctrine, but the love for the person and glory of Christ has disappeared. What an awful picture we find here. To know about Christ without loving Christ. So what is love? As an old Dutch Reformed Puritan said, a desire to be in communion with Christ. It is an affection of the soul where the whole being desires to have fellowship with the object of love. It is an affection. It is something that you really desire, that your thoughts, that your emotions, that your will just directs to that person. That is love, that when you think about that. In this case, we are talking about Christ. There is an internal heart-burning delight for the one who is love in his essence. We love Christ because we have known by the work of the Holy Spirit that he is the only one who can satisfy our deepest desires, but mainly because he has loved us first. It's a true love, a real love. I really love books, and Reverend Ian Harris, he knows about this. I love books. I love old books. Books of theology, things like that. But I know that I was not created for books. So even if I have an entire library of good books, those books will never satisfy my heart, because I was not created for books. You and I were not created for having just money and live for money. We were not created for that, for possessions. We were created for the one who possesses everything, who is Lord of all. And your heart will finally be satisfied, fully satisfied in the presence of Christ, in Christ, in His heart, as John. Where are you right now? So let me tell you this. Yes, the ministry is important. A job is important. Being a good mom, a good dad, a good worker, it is important. Yes. But nothing compares with the saving and living knowledge and fellowship with the triune God. This is the first love, the most important love, Christ Himself. But they have left this love. Knowing about Him without love for Christ. And let me tell you this, what is sound doctrine? What is orthodoxy without love? What is the meaning of being a good Christian Protestant without love? Nada. Nothing. What is to pretend to be a good father or a good mom or a good preacher or a good minister, elder, whatever, without Christ? The first love, but legalism. What's the meaning of working hard for God's kingdom without love for the King Himself? Nothing. In fact, Christ is against this. It is something that brings God's displeasure. Why? Because it is a symptom that we are doing things externally, in a mechanic way, without purpose and love. We are just doing things. Maybe we are just coming here to church, to the building, just because, I don't know, it's just good to see more people. And it is, at the end of the day, this is something very serious, because it is a symptom of hypocrisy. And why is this? Because there is a contradiction between what we confess. There is a contradiction between what we sing and about how we live. We are just hearers of the word, but not doers of the word of God. That's hypocrisy. It is easy to describe the heresy outside of false teachers, but it's hard to recognize this horrible disease of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is detected in the knowledge of doctrine without love for the Christ, the teacher. Remember the sermon in the morning, the Pharisees, scribes. We have to hear the word of Christ and know Him, and also love Christ. In summary, sound doctrine and working for God's kingdom without love is nothing. We know that what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no charity or love, I am nothing. Just to end this point, it is not only a lack of love to Christ, but also to the body of Christ, the church. The same author, John, is clear in his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 3, from verse 14 to 18, you can read that with your family back home. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother, he is a murderer. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Church of Christ, are we loving God? Do you desire to have a living fellowship communion, as Reverend Ian Harris preached this morning, with the one who conquered the grave and lives forever? Do you desire to have fellowship with those who Christ shed his blood? Do you desire to have fellowship with Christ and also with the people who is next to you right now or behind you? Do you desire to have fellowship with young members of this church? Or is only just to say hi and goodbye and see you next month, see you next Sunday maybe? This is not a theory. This is about real life. So, last point. Christ called and reward to his church. Enjoy God and God's love. So God's call is very specific here. First, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. This is a serious fall. This is a serious fall. They didn't lose their salvation, but they lose the joy of their salvation. Those who are at the right hand of God, of Christ, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Elders, ministers, or candidates for the ministry in the future, men of God, we have to love the Church of Christ with a burning love for Christ himself. But this church, they didn't lose their union with Christ, but they lose their communion with Christ and the body of Christ. How can this be? How can this happen? How can we lose this warm affection to Christ and his body? So the same question that God asked to Adam in Genesis, where are you? God is asking us this night, where are we? Where are you? Where is your heart? Do you have a real affection for the one who died for you? Do you have a real affection for the one who is next to you? It must be real. Otherwise, it's just an awful liar. Where are you right now? Where is your heart right now? Burning for love to Christ? Or is it a cold heart dying with sound doctrine, but not fervor to the King and your brothers and sisters? Then Christ, he calls his church to repent and do the first works. And these verbs are imperatives. These are not a suggestion. Oh, please, good son or good Christian, may you do this? No, these are imperatives that come from the King of Kings. Not just for the church in Ephesus, but for you. For you, God loves you so much that in this night he's inviting you, he's calling you to repent, to do this. To change your way of thinking about the church as something without importance. God is calling you to get rid of a cold heart and ask for a burning heart for Christ and his body. The Lord is calling us, maybe, to stop and to repent of playing to be a nice Christian church. In an external way, nice, I mean. The Lord is calling us to ask for His Holy Spirit in order to have a true repentance and do the first works. This repentance is closely related to this joy of salvation. So first works here are closely related with the first love. And the same author, again, John, recorded these words of our Savior. If you love me, you will keep what? My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit. So the first works are related to have a delight in the law of God. It is to love God and love our neighbor in this real way. Church, we have to love the person who is next to us. Again, husbands, wives, children. We have to enjoy this salvation. In bad circumstances, in the midst of problems, maybe in your anxieties, or if you're dealing with depression or whatever, please ask to God in this very night, I want the joy of this salvation. To see the cross, to see Christ, your vision. But also, we need to ask God, help us to love our neighbor. Not just the neighbor who is here in this building right now, but also people here in Annalong, in Kilkeel, or Newcastle, or Belfast, or whatever. Your fellow students in your college or school, with other moms, with thoughts. We have to love our neighbors. So let me finish. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. With love, we can hold sound doctrine and live lives according to what we believe and confess. That the chief end of our lives, again, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's to enjoy God. As the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, what's your only comfort? What's your only comfort in life, both in life and death? That I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in body and soul. And let me tell you this, if you're struggling with temptations or sins or whatever, let me tell you this, you do not belong to those sins. You do not belong to approbation, maybe. You do not belong to yourself, but we are. Christ is our heritage. We are Christ's possession. That's our comfort. You are not your own. So if you are not your own, so we have to live for Christ. To the one who conquers or that overcometh. This is our responsibility in doing the first works. But remember that we can do this because we are united to the one who conquered the death. And in Christ we are more than conquerors. So this is the gospel applied to the church of Ephesus and our lives. And this is glorious, because at the end of the day, and not just at the end of the day, but at the beginning of every day, everything is about Christ. And what is this reward? Christ Himself. So God is calling you to put your eyes, to fix your eyes on the eternity while you are here on earth. To eat of the tree of life, that is to enjoy Christ. And this has a deep application. So God is calling you to enjoy Christ while you are working in your job, while you are maybe eating a pizza with your family on a Friday night in every moment, with your fiancé or with your family while you are dealing with how to be a good mom or a good husband or a good dad or a good children in every moment, in every circumstances, even if you know or feel that you are far away from God right now, God is calling you to love Him because He loves you. Not because of you, because of the love of the triune God in Himself, an unbreakable love. Because God loves Himself, the triune God, that's the reason of why God loves you. And He will never stop to love in His church. So, no matter what, who you are or what you are doing, God is calling you to the first love. Enjoy Christ here on earth to enjoy Christ on heaven. But enjoy Christ in fellowship with the church here on earth to enjoy Christ in fellowship with the church on heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. And I will give you a couple of seconds or minutes just to think about it. And in your place, maybe in your silence, pray to God. Oh, gracious God, here we are, your church, redeemed by your blood. Here we are, oh God, only by the merits of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh God, and in this very moment we pray, and we really pray, oh God, that you revive our hearts and to really return to you the first love and to do the first works, to keep your commandments, to delight in your law. And that is to love you more and love our neighbor. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that while we pray, give us, oh God, clear examples on how can we improve our relationship towards our neighbors. Maybe in simple things, in simple details. I don't know, in every circumstances, maybe to invite someone for a cup of tea or coffee or do something. Or spend more time in prayer and studying your holy word, the Bible. Or putting our gifts in the service of the church. I don't know. But oh, Holy Spirit, please help us to love you. We pray for a burning desire for Christ, to know the truth, to embrace sound doctrine with love. Father, please forgive our sins. Help us to kill every hypocrisy in our hearts. Help us to mortify this horrible sin of hypocrisy, of holding sound doctrine without love, because this is nothing. Help us, oh God, to be salt and light here in Analong, in Belfast, in this island, in wherever we are, in our jobs, in our families. Help us in the midst of discussions or when we have to make some decision or something. Help us to rest on you, O God, and to enjoy your presence the joy of your salvation. Thank you for this day, the day of the Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your great faithfulness. We adore you, O God. We worship you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.